I thought I might have to get the table out of there quickly. The kids were all kind of geared up. My name's Jesse Fury. It's really, really good to be with you here this morning. And I'm ready to bring the word to you. That time of worship together was really good for my soul. Let me introduce myself a little bit. I met my wife, Jenny, at Radford University in 1999. Before that, I had become a Christian by the witness of my friends in high school and their families. But when I met my wife at Radford, that's really where I began to follow Jesus, where I began to really kind of want to live the life of a disciple. And after we graduated, we joined staff with a campus ministry called Crew, and we were on staff with Crew at Radford for 10 years. In that time, my wife and I and some other friends, including my friend Brett Johnson, planted Valley Bible Church in Radford, where I served in a bunch of different roles. Still on the elder team there now, serving as a pastor. We have four kids. We homeschool them. Well, I don't do much of the work, but I guess I get some of the credit. We homeschool them, and I started the Bonhoeffer House 11 years ago with a vision for churches joined together in Southwest Virginia, particularly in the New River Valley and Roanoke, with a shared commitment to train the next generation of church leaders. 11 years ago, I had three little kids, and they were all real little, like within 2.5 years. And I was looking at my kids, and I was thinking, who will reach their kids? Who will pastor their grandkids? And I just was like, you know, I want to give my life to helping churches in our area in Southwest Virginia train and send church leaders, the next generation and the generation after that. Now, what do? We help churches start and run apprenticeship programs. We use apprenticeship very specifically for a couple reasons. One is, I think when Jesus invites us into a life with Him, He's inviting us into more than just belief in what He's done. He's actually inviting us into a life of discipleship. And another word for that is to be an apprentice, to be a learner, to be someone who attaches oneself to the master, in this case, Jesus. But also, we think the Bonhoeffer House, we really think pastoral training is more like training to be an electrician than to be a professor, right? You got to get your hands dirty. You work on things that are unseen. If you do a bad job, there's a fire, right? You know, the building burns down. And so we want our training to be much more like a hands-on craft time in the local church. Now, what we do in order to make this happen is we bring seminary classes from Southeastern, accredited classes, into our local churches in the New River Valley. We have local pastors teaching these classes, pastors with doctoral degrees. In fact, we have our first one in the New River Valley. We've been doing them all in Roanoke. But we have our first one starting September 9th. North Star Church in Blacksburg is hosting, and it's Christian Theology 1 on Mondays at 9 a.m. So we bring seminary classes to our local churches, and then we get our guys together. So my hope is, actually, as I'm looking out, maybe that there's an apprentice, a future apprentice here in the room, or two, that would serve under one of the pastors here, maybe under Kevin or Jared, and be mentored by them and get life together and training in a cohort of others, apprentices at Valley Bible Church and at North Star and the Vine Church. And our hope is that these guys will learn together in community, because that is the best way to learn anything, but especially, we think, to learn to be a pastor. Now, there's all kinds of benefits to this kind of local church partnership, side benefits. One of them is that for the last few years, Kevin and Jared and Rodrigo's been joining us, myself, a few other pastors meet together on Wednesdays, actually right here in this building, to do a sermon workshop time together, where we kind of work through our sermons before going to lunch. That's been fantastic. If Jared and Kevin's preaching has gotten better, you're welcome. If not, their deficiencies are all their fault. Now, this morning, we're going to be in the book of Titus, specifically Titus 3, 1 through 8. Titus is a letter that is really a pastoral training letter, right? Paul had trained Titus and sent him this letter as Titus was in this place called Crete, this island, who he was planting churches and establishing elders. And Paul writes to him this letter of advice. We're going to be in Titus 3, 1 through 8. And read with me as I read God's word. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. He goes on to say, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies. This is Paul's advice for Titus. And this is God's word for us this morning. Now, I wonder this morning how many of you are forgetful. How many of you would own up to being a forgetful person? Yeah, there's a lot of us. I forget so much. As a matter of fact, I was helping do some teaching seminars at a partner church, Salem Baptist Church. And they have a 9 a.m. service, and I had been there for like 2 weeks in a row. And on the third week, I just forgot it was 9 o'clock. So I was getting ready. It was like 8:15 at my house, which is about 45 minutes away from their church. And I was like, you know what? I think I have to leave. I just had forgotten. 2 weeks in a row, I just forgot. I forget so many things. I forget names. I really like that some of you guys had name tags this morning. So when I saw Jeff a second time, I could just say, hello, Jeff. I forget stories. I forget stories that I was in. My friends will be like, remember that time you did this thing? And I'm like, no, I don't remember that. That didn't happen. Like, no, it definitely happened. You were in it. I forget so much. I forget where I left my headphones. Currently, I don't know where my headphones are. They're AirPods. They have a Find My. The Find My is like somewhere that I must have used them last, but they're not there. I don't know where they are. I forget so much. It's not because there's no more room up here. Like, it's not, my brain is not so filled with wisdom that I've got no room left, right? That's not it. I can remember all kinds of random things. I remember my best friend growing up, Bobby Owen, his home phone number was 703-430-9635. I can remember how it looks on the phone, too. We can remember all kinds of stuff. I just forget. I suspect I'm not alone. I even think that if you have a good memory, you can relate to we forget things. Everybody forgets things. And I want to tell you this morning that one of the greatest, most powerful enemies we face in the Christian life, if you're here this morning, you're trying to walk the Christian life, you believe in Jesus and you want to walk it out, one of the biggest enemies that we face is forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. Forgetfulness steals our joy. How many of you, in the middle of a really hard time, forget all the blessings in your life. If I have a bad day after 7 good days, I'm like, my life has been bad my whole life. Whatever that was yesterday, that wasn't real. This is the only thing that's real. How many of us, forgetfulness steals our joy. Forgetfulness can bend and twist our love so that we kind of go back on ourselves or we go in the wrong direction. Forgetfulness, we forget where we're going and then we're going the wrong way and we're so far from where we started aiming, right? Forgetfulness is a leak in the fuel line of our discipleship to Jesus. Consider how often in the scriptures God's people are charged to remember. Think about the Passover meal. In Exodus 13:3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place." And then the whole meal is designed to remind them, like you eat the horseradish and you're like, "Ugh, that's bitter." Oh, that reminds me. It was bitter when we were slaves. You know, that all of the things, they're meant to remind them. Remember the lamb that was sacrificed and the blood was smeared and we got out. It's like God was like, "Look, you're going to forget, but when you eat, you'll remember." There's something tactile about that. God tells his people to put tassels on in Numbers 15. "It shall be a tassel for you to look at." Here's this tassel. "And remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes." It's like God's like, "Look, when you look at your robes and you see the tassels and you're like, what are those things for? Remember, they're there to remind you of the law." Israel, you've put a stack of stones here where God did something great so that when you're walking by, you can remember God did something great. And act an altar here to remember because you're going to forget. You're going to forget. And what did all these remembrances do for God's people? Well, they still forgot. And they forgot quickly. Judges tells us, pretty soon after God's people were delivered, Judges tells us 8:34, "Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side." In fact, the Old Testament uses the word remember as a synonym for know. How do you know God? You remember God. You remember what he's done. Nehemiah, when he's looking back and he's going, "How did we get here?" He's looking back on their exile in chapter 9, verse 17. He says, "They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them." God, through his prophet Jeremiah, says this, "For my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. And they've stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, not on a highway." Forgetfulness for God's people takes them off course. They're not walking the way that God set out anymore. They're walking another way. So throughout the scriptures, we hear, remember God's deliverance. Remember God's kindness. Remember God's mercy. Remember God's promises. Remember who you are. Remember where you came from. Remember your covenant and God's covenant with you. Remember the vows that you made to the Lord. Remember, and the scriptures go on, remember the poor. Remember the widows. This is part of why we sing. I was thinking about this just this morning. We sing these great songs. Well, they help us remember. In our text, Paul admonishes Titus to help the Cretan churches fight forgetfulness. This letter is Paul's pastoral manual to Titus. Paul had previously visited Crete. He'd been there, but he wasn't there long enough to establish churches. And so he entrusted that task to his apprentice, Titus. Now, Crete was a wild place. Crete was a wild place. It was the mythical birthplace of Zeus and the legendary Minotaur. Not a real thing, by the way, but in the legend, it was in Crete. The people on this island were known for emperor worship, for wild living. Even in this book, they're known for not being honest people of integrity. Paul quotes a Cretan poet to say, all Cretans are liars. And he's like, that poet was onto something about his people. So Paul's letter to Titus is a manual for ministry in the kind of Wild West, in a culture that was mad with fighting and pagan worship and secret teachings. Titus himself was a convert from a not from a Jewish heritage. In fact, in Galatians 2, we see that Titus was Paul's kind of proof that the Holy Spirit comes upon Gentiles, not after they become Jews, but without having to become Jews at all, right? So when Paul goes to the Jerusalem Council and he's like, look at Titus. Look at this guy. Not a Jew, is a Christian. So this is this we learn about this in Paul's letter to the Galatians. This morning, I want to help you see three things that Paul is doing with Titus here and that God's word is doing for us this year, this morning, and that is to help us fight forgetfulness in three ways. One, don't forget to do good. Don't forget to do good. Look at how it starts, our text. Remind them to be submissive. Remind them to be obedient. All right, so let me give you five B's under this do good heading. All right, so the five B's, the first one is this. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be submissive and obedient. Look, I don't know about you. This one's not my favorite. Be submissive. This is what the first do good be is obedience. We don't like this. We don't really like this, right? We to be submissive requires so much trust and so much humility. And trust and humility are often more rare than they ought to be. But this is what actually God's word says to us. Remind them to be submissive, to be obedient. Now, you'll remember, because you just went through the book of Acts recently, you'll remember in the early church history, and as you read other church histories in the first few hundred years of the church flourished and spread like crazy despite being persecuted. How do they do this? Well, they held this thing in tension, this reality in balance, that they were meek and courageous. So to be submissive doesn't mean to lack courage. God's people were meek. They received persecution with meekness. They loved their neighbors with meekness. They turned the other cheek with meekness, but they also boldly stood against injustice. They boldly, so they washed feet, but they also said to the rulers, you cannot stop us from talking about Jesus. You can't stop us. So we want to follow after the early church in this. Be submissive and obedient. Remember, fight forgetfulness by doing good through being submissive. Now, how do we do this? We believe first that the state, so this is rulers and authorities, he's saying, look, help your people in the church not try to kill their mayor. Okay, that because that's what was happening in Crete. That's the kind of context. We do this by remembering God's word, which tells us that God has given the state the sword of justice. Romans 13 tells us that let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. You can see this in Jesus with the, he's basically saying, pay your taxes, right? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, with the coin, with the denarii. We believe in a kingdom, and how can we do this? Well, we believe in a kingdom that transcends the state. We belong to a kingdom that transcends all the kingdoms of earth. Our kingdom transcends both in how big our kingdom is. God's kingdom that we belong to through faith in Christ is expansive. It's also eternal. How long will America last? How long did Rome last? Not forever. That's the key. Not forever. Not as long as the kingdom. In terms of the kingdom, in a million years, we're going to look back and be like, remember that? It was just like this. But God's kingdom transcends in power This is why God's people are willing to suffer unjustly in order to proclaim the kingdom. Because we also believe in eternal life. We believe that this world is not all there is, that this life is not all there is. And we believe in the primacy of the mission of God. That is, when you become a Christian, God entrusts you with representing his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors, as if God were making his appeal through us. And so God's mission takes primacy. So we're willing to suffer in meekness and be courageous to join with God in his mission to seek and save the lost. Okay, so we need to be submissive. The second B is we need to be ready for every good work. Be ready. I mentioned I remember my friend Bobby's phone number. Another thing I remember about my friend Bobby growing up is Bobby always wore running shoes. Always, 100% of the time, no matter what, he wore running shoes. Now, I grew up in the early 90s when, I grew up around Washington, D.C., and it was really cool to wear untied Timberland boots. But so I'd be wearing those, trying to be cool, and Bobby would be in his New Balance trainers. And he always wore clothes that were like he could move around in. And so I was like, "What's up, man? Why are you wearing those aren't cool?" He's like, "I don't care about that. I got to be ready." Like, be ready for what, Bobby? And he was like, "Well, you just never know." Like, never know what? What are you talking about? Like, well, you never know when someone's going to steal an old lady's purse. And I was like, "I'm sorry. You're making your style decisions based on you're going to chase down a purse snatcher?" He's like, 100%, yes. You never know. You never know when someone over there is going to be crying for help and someone's mugging them and I got to run over there and help. Well, friends, be ready. Be like Bobby. Now, I don't mean you need to strap on the New Balance. But because it's not really a matter of what we wear. It's more a matter of the posture of our heart. Am I ready to do good? Am I ready to serve? Am I ready to step in and help? Be ready for good works. His word even tells us, be ready for every good work. So the second B is be ready. The third B is be respectful. In verse 2, to speak no evil of no one. Be respectful. In the Greek, this is literally to not blaspheme anyone. That is, to not speak evil about them, to not lie about them, to not say something that isn't true about them as they're made in the image of God. He's not saying that we can't speak truth to people. Paul, of all people, is not saying be timid in the way you talk about people. Shy away from conflict. He's not saying any of that. Right? Paul's willing to say, look, have nothing to do with this guy. He's a bad guy. He's saying that there's a prideful and a judging posture that goes beyond the truth. Don't do that. There's a posture that sets ourselves up as God, assuming that we can read the motive and understand what's going on with people and interpret things right. And then there's something else about this. Blaspheming involves bringing other people along and being like, look, isn't that person terrible? Which is really just another way of exalting ourselves and putting someone else down. He's saying, don't do that. Be respectful of people because people are made in the image of God. So be respectful. Again, this is like a manual for the church to display the goodness of God in a culture gone crazy. And he's saying, be respectful. The fourth B is be peacemakers. Be peacemakers. Now, we got to go into verse 9 a little bit here to see this. He says, look, have nothing to do with all this other stuff, all this divisive stuff. Have nothing to do with the divisive person. Be peacemakers. Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. See, there was all kinds of these weird false doctrines and divisions in the church. And Paul's telling Titus, tell the church to just don't deal with that. Like, just have them out of the church, and you guys work for peace. Be peacemakers. Don't forget the true doctrine of God, but also don't forget that you're going to be invited into a lot of fights that are unprofitable. Be peacemakers. The fifth B is be considerate. be considerate. So here he says we should be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, I wonder if that characterizes you. Are you gentle, showing courtesy to your neighbors? It should, right? That's what the scripture is telling us. Like when we're living in this world around us, to our neighbors, even the ones that have the wrong political flag on their lawn, we want to be courteous. We want to be respectful. We want to be ready to do good, ready to serve, wear those running shoes just in case, you know, someone steals their political flag, and you can let that one go. But maybe you want to help in another way, mow the lawn or something. Be considerate. Be considerate. All these B's are linked together by a concern mentioned back in chapter 2, in verse 10. And that is to adorn the doctrine of God. To adorn the doctrine of God. That is, God's word and the truth of the gospel is itself beautiful. And the church, ready for good works. The church, remembering to do good, fighting forgetfulness by doing good. The church beautifies what's already beautiful. The church lifts up the beauty of the gospel. Now, I don't know about you. I forget these things all the time. Some of you may have forgotten to be courteous on the way here this morning with your family in the car, friends, the person driving too slow in front of you or too fast behind you. So the first way to fight forgetfulness is don't forget to do good, but we need more than reminders to do good. We need more than doing good. So the second is don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget where you come from. Take a look in here. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our day in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is a comprehensive way of saying we were the bad guys. We were not the good guys. Now, let's be honest. That's easier for some of you to say than others. I have a friend, a really dear friend of mine, who spent his teenage and 20s years in and out of jail, addicted to drugs, waking up places that he didn't know how he got there, doing things he didn't remember. I mean, just a really, really, really bad life. And by the grace of God, by the grace of Jesus in his life, and with help from family and friends in the church, he's married, he's got two kids, his life's together, he's clean. He doesn't forget. He remembers what it's like waking up in a cold jail cell. But a lot of you guys were just good kids. And you've just done good stuff. And you just, you know, it may be harder for you to think back and go, you know, I remember where I came from. I remember that I needed to be saved by grace. I remember that. It's harder for you. But let me encourage you. You also were not good. You also were not good before Christ. No amount of trying to be good is good enough. No amount of Bible trivia knowledge is enough. No amount of avoiding sin makes you good. Consider Paul. Like in case you're in doubt and you're like, well, I don't know. I knew a lot of the Bible. I did a lot of good things. Consider Paul. Paul chose a pronoun we in this passage. We were foolish, disobedient. But if you know just how good Paul thought he was, how religious he was, how much Bible he knew, you might be surprised, right? He describes this in his letter to the Philippian church in Philippians 3, 4 through 6. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, there's a lot we can unpack there. But as a devout first century Jewish man, it doesn't get better than this. At least that's what he thought, right? When he calls himself a Pharisee, that's not just a nickname for like a super religious guy. That means he was actually trained under Gamaliel. This is like the Harvard of Jewish religious schooling. He's trained. He knew the Bible, the Old Testament, inside and out. He thought he was righteous. He knew the law inside and out. He was smart. He was obedient. He kept his passions and his pleasures under control. At least that's what he thought until he met Christ. Then he realized, oh, all that good stuff was like the prophet says, filthy rags. All that stuff that I thought I was doing to earn God's favor was nothing. And in fact, I was against God. Remember, this is what Jesus says to Paul, right? Why do you kick against the goats? Actually, what he says to Paul is, why are you persecuting me? Which, friends, if you've never considered this, when you believe in Jesus, you're not just believing in the truth of what he did. You're not just believing that he's somewhere in heaven and one day he's going to come back. You believe into Jesus. Jesus so identifies with you that when he's confronting Paul on the road, and he doesn't say, Paul, you've persecuted my guy Stephen. What's up with that? Why'd you do that? He doesn't say that. He says, why are you persecuting me, Paul? And suddenly, for Paul, he realizes, oh, I was trying so hard to be good, and I was the bad guy. I was the bad guy. See, he says after that in Philippians 4, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, in contrast to the righteousness of God, every good thing we do is rubbish. Now look, the scriptures just said, be ready to do good things. Don't forget. Fight forgetfulness by doing good. But don't forget where you came from, where you thought doing good was enough, and it wasn't. It wasn't. There is a better righteousness, a true righteousness that comes from God. And in view of that, we can also say we were once foolish and disobedient and led astray. Don't forget where you came from, friends. So first, our first way is don't forget to do good. Our second is don't forget where you came from, but these two still aren't enough. They're still not enough to give you the energy for a life of joyfully pursuing Christ, of joyfully sharing his good news, of joyfully walking with him to the end, all the way home. We need more help. So the third and final way to fight forgetfulness is don't forget the gospel. Don't forget the gospel. Look at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in righteousness by us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. When he says, this saying is trustworthy, he's talking about the previous three verses. In other words, he's saying the gospel, the saying of the gospel is trustworthy. Insist on the gospel. Here's the true key to good works. The true key to shining in the midst of a crooked generation, as Philippians puts it, to shine like stars. The true key is to remember the gospel. Don't forget the gospel. We can't do it on our own. We couldn't renovate our own hearts on our own. We can't devote ourselves to good works on our own. We can't imitate Christ our King without the Spirit as our guide. We can't do it on our own. Consider again, it's not works done by us in righteousness that saves us. It's God's own mercy. See, God is good and loving and just and merciful. And he saves us, the scriptures say, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Paul's reminding Titus to remind God's people of the promise in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the good news of the gospel in Titus, is that when you believe in Jesus, you're given a new heart. This promise that God gives through Ezekiel happens. It's the heart doesn't mean your muscle. It's your soul. It's the core of who you are. Is when it says it was stone and now it's flesh. What God's saying is it was against God, and now it's for God. It was dead, and now it's alive. This is what regeneration. This word means to be born again, to have life where there wasn't life before. And friends, he has fulfilled this promise. He sent his son as our Savior. His son represented us and his life carried us along with him. His son fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, those righteous requirements that we could never fulfill. Jesus did on our behalf. He was faithless where we were He was faithful where we were faithless. He submitted and obeyed when we rebelled. He was faithful to the point of a criminal's cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem, away from God's people. If you've never believed in him, or if you've strayed from him, believe in him. Believe in his work, his finished work. Don't forget him. You know, he remembered us when he was carrying that cross. Friends, he remembered you on the walk up the hill. He remembered you on the cross when he died that we could live forever. He remembered us when he was robbing death of its sting, raised from the dead on the third day. He will remember us when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. He'll remember us when he swallows up death forever and invites us in through faith. If you've never believed, believe in him. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. He is the righteous one who died for us and who lives, and he will come again in glory. Don't forget the gospel. Don't forget that he's given you his Holy Spirit, that he's made you new. Don't forget that he's given us a new heart and the Holy Spirit to empower us to obey. Don't forget. Now I want to close this morning with a story. A story Jesus told his followers. Many of you know the story of the prodigal son well, but let me retell it for anyone who doesn't, okay? The youngest son of a wealthy man demands his inheritance, leaves his family, squanders everything his father gave him while he embodies verse 3. That is, foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And this young man comes to himself one day while fighting pigs for slop, which, by the way, as a Jewish man, would not be a very noble thing, right? Unclean animal, unclean food, and you're fighting for slop. And he decides he's going to go home. But he's covered in junk, but he's also covered in shame. And so he heads home, not knowing how his father will react. And he decides when he gets home, he's rehearsing the story, right? When he gets home, he's going to say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to be part of the family anymore. Just please let me be one of the servants and live on the estate. And he repeats this over and over again. And as he's walking home, you know the story, the father sees him from the porch and the father frowns. And the father turns his face away from him as he approaches. He calls to the father from the front yard and he repeats the story, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've done a lot of bad things. Just let me squeeze by here and be a servant on the field somewhere. You don't even have to look at me again. Just let me have a place somewhere in your kingdom to just live out of your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son or part of the family anymore. And his father, cold and distant, agrees. This is a good thing. You can come back on the estate. Just don't let me see you around. Now the son spends all of his days out in the outskirts trying to get his father to notice how he's turning into a good boy. Trying to show his dad that his dad didn't make a mistake, letting him back in. Some of you are angry that I've retold the story so poorly. I didn't grow up in the church, so I didn't know the story. So I'd be sitting out there going, this sounds credible. But that's not the actual story. That's not the story, right? That's not how the story goes. And yet, friends, this is how we often act in our Christian life. We often act like, I got to carry this shame. I got to carry around this. I did all this bad stuff, and now I just got to do the good stuff. And if maybe God will be pleased with me if I do enough good stuff to balance things out. As if we have to generate the energy in ourselves to do good, to prove that he was right to let us back on the estate. Like it's up to us to get the shame off of our shoulders or to prove ourselves or to keep our place. But this is not true. In fact, as the son's walking home and reciting his creed, what does the father do? The father sees him and the father runs to him and the father embraces him and the father puts his robe on him and puts his ring on his finger. And he says, look, my son who I lost is now found. And he makes a big feast for the son. And he says, your shame is covered. Your identity is restored. Your rebellion is forgiven. Your abandonment is forgotten. Now let's have a feast. Now let me tell you, friends, that son does not forget. That son doesn't forget. That son smells that smoked lamb and remembers the mercy and the love and the kindness of his father. And every time a lamb is smoked or meat is smoked, he remembers the mercy of his father. This is an unforgettable moment. The shock of the father's warm embrace. The feel of the father's robe. The dignity of the father's ring. Friends, don't forget the gospel. Don't forget the gospel. That's your story if you believe. Doesn't matter how good you were, how bad you were, that's your story if you believe. Because our God is like that father. Our God, through Christ, welcomes us home. And if you have not yet believed, he's ready this morning. Be ready. Be ready to do good. Don't forget where you've come from. Be ready to obey, but remember Christ first. Remember his robes of righteousness that have covered over you. Remember his spirit that he has given you, and remember his body and his blood broken and shed for you. Don't forget Jesus, friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends here this morning at Hope Valley. Would you, by your Spirit, remind us, not just this moment, but in the days to come, tomorrow when we're forgetful, Wednesday when we're forgetful, remind us. Remind us to do good, remind us where we've come from, but more than anything, remind us of the gospel. remind us of Christ. Remind us how beautiful and good our Jesus is. Remind us that in Jesus we have a friend better than any. Would you do that for us, Lord? Would you remind us? Would you help us to be men and women who do good out of all the good you've done for us, out of a restored heart, out of the Holy Spirit living within us? Would you make Hope Valley into a light to neighbors in Christiansburg and in the New River Valley? A place where your goodness, your gospel, your word is proclaimed, and where it's recommended by the kindness and goodness of church members being neighbors and proclaiming your gospel throughout this valley. Remind us of Christ, we pray in Christ's name.